Let us pray together before we hear the word of God preached. Almighty God, we look to Thee and to Thee alone, for we know that if blessing is to come, it must come from Thee. And for that blessing we pray. Lord, bless Thy word, bless the words of Thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and make us feel the power of them in our hearts, that we may respond in a true manner to them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I think it's more than a year since I last stood in this pulpit. But the providence of God has ordered these events, and I'm thankful for another opportunity to preach the gospel of the grace of God. My text is in our second reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 36. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You may remember in our first reading, Isaiah was commanded to lift up his voice like a trumpet. And I believe this text, which we shall consider this morning, should sound like a trumpet in all your ears. A trumpet to arouse, and if need be, to alarm. Hear it again. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What striking words they are. Where will you read or hear anything that is so significant as those words of the Lord Jesus Christ? I need hardly tell you that for months, and particularly in these last few days, the media have been full of discussions, speculations about what the proposed Brexit deal will mean. But how significant is all that, my dear friends, in comparison with the truth of this text? People are concerned about standards of living and the economy and so on. But our text says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Our lives in the future may be affected in some way by these political matters. But whatever the outcome, it will only affect our lives in this world. And our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about an eternal world. Sadly, and it's one of the results of living in a fallen world, and it's a confirmation of the biblical truth of the way in which sin has affected men's minds, women's minds, that life in the here and now, life in this world, is what occupies the thoughts of most people. But eternal truth and the world to come and where we will spend eternity, does that thought ever enter into the minds of the majority? Does it enter into your mind? Well, whatever the world outside may think or not think, God in His providence has gathered this particular company together this morning. And as the Lord helps me, I want to impress the vital importance of this text upon you. I want it to be like a trumpet. And I want to consider four truths from this text, truths which are clearly revealed in the text. And I pray that God will give to all of you hearing ears and a responsive mind. Remember, the Lord Jesus said on more than one occasion, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And on another occasion he said, "Take heed how you hear." So, my dear friends, four truths, simple truths, solemn truths from this text. And the first is this. All of us, each one of you has a soul that will never die. From the youngest child here to the oldest person, we all have souls that will never die. I think it is undoubtedly true that the majority of people living in this town and in the surrounding area, it's concerned mainly with earthly things, material things, living in this world. And in clear distinction from such an outlook, of this worldly outlook, the Bible-believing church is concerned with eternal and spiritual things, not life in this world, living and thinking about material things for a few years. But we are concerned with eternal things, spiritual things, with the soul. To put it another way, the multitudes are almost wholly concerned with their body. The true church is concerned about the body, but much more concerned about the soul. Think of your bodies. You feed them naturally and properly. We must maintain life. We clothe them. We warm them, in the winter particularly. We care for them. In times of sickness, we look for help. But the world devotes so much attention to the body, the appearance, the image, the pleasures of the body, the pleasures of the mind. They're all material things. So much attention is devoted to the body. But the body is not all. We are not simply bodies, animated bodies. Our bodies are but the house in which a noble tenant lives. And that noble tenant is the soul. We all possess a soul that will never die. And the world recognizes that in some way. You've probably heard the expression, somebody is not eating well, they seem to be almost fading away, and somebody says, "He hardly eats enough to keep body and soul together." And in that well-known phrase, we are making it evident that while body and soul are together, there is life. But at death, a separation occurs. At death, the soul leaves the body. And the lifeless body has no more attraction. As the scripture says, bury the dead out of my sight. But the soul lives on. When people say of you and me, he's dead. She's dead. Yes, our body will have ceased to function, but our soul will live on. That's why we read in Scripture concerning the believer that the soul at death is absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a glorious thing that is. I speak as an old man with a blessed hope. When my days or years on earth are finished, and people say of me, he's dead. Present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. What a glorious hope that is. And I ask you, dear friends, will your never dying soul be present with the Lord when your life ends? You see, this is what distinguishes man from the animal creation. God made the beasts of the field. When God made man, we read in the book of Genesis, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. That is what you are. That is what I am. We are living souls. And that distinguishes us from all the rest of creation. Think of a noble creature, a racehorse, the winner of the Gold Cup. What a wonderful creature it is. But the weakest infant in the poorest place is much more important than such a creature. Scripture says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? That is the end of the beast. The favourite pet, buried perhaps, and that is the end. Not so man. Not so man. There are many wonderful achievements that man has achieved in so many different spheres. And we think of these achievements as immortal. A mighty building, a wonderful painting, a glorious piece of music. We say these works are immortal. But of course they're not. The day is coming when Beethoven's Fifth Symphony will be forgotten. The Mona Lisa will be forgotten. St. Paul's Cathedral will be forgotten. But the soul of every person will endure forever. I tell you, my dear friends, your soul is your most valuable possession. Infinitely more valuable than your home, your work, your bank balance, your health, even your family. Why? Because your soul will never die. Your soul, my soul, will never die. Our Lord spoke so personally, didn't he? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You men here and boys, his own soul. You women and girls, her own soul. A well-known 19th century preacher and evangelist called Brownlow North, very familiar with Cheltenham, he was. He used to say sometimes to the huge congregations he addressed, I can tell each one of you exactly how long you will live. What do you think of that? I will tell each one of you exactly how long you will live. You will live as long as God lives. You will live forever. The American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not the goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest was not spoken of the soul. If you are not a converted person here this morning, if you are not a true believer, I implore you with all my powers that you will remember that you have a soul that will never die, a soul that will go into eternity to live forever in glory with Christ, which is far better, or forever separated from God. In that place the Bible calls hell, place of ruin and hopeless remorse and the wrath of God. But let me say to those of you who are believers, if anybody ever asks you, why do you live the way you do? Why do you steer clear of so much of the entertainments that are available? Why do you go to church every Sunday and perhaps to a prayer meeting during the week? If people talk to you like that, you have an all-sufficient answer. You say to them, because I have a soul that will never die. So that is the first point. The second is this, and it is very solemn. The soul may be lost. Your soul may be lost. It is a solemn part of the text, isn't it? And lose his own soul. My dear friends, we cannot turn away. The preacher cannot turn away from solemn truths. The popular church today would never say anything offensive. Everything must be attractive. User-friendly is the expression. You go to church to have a great time. You go to church to worship God and to hear his truth. The soul may be lost. There are many things concerning the gospel that we cannot do. We cannot earn God's favor. We cannot make our own way to heaven. We cannot atone for our own sins. But we can lose our own souls. How can you lose your soul? Well, there are a number of ways in which you may lose your soul. You may lose it by abuse. A man may ruin his body by drinking and drug taking and smoking. So we may ruin our souls by giving ourselves over to nothing but worldly activities and interests and thinking of nothing else. That is to abuse our souls. God has breathed into us the breath of life and we are living souls. We may lose our souls by starving them, never thinking of them, never reading the scriptures. Never praying to God. And even if we attend the house of God from time to time, never really heeding the truths that we hear, doubting perhaps whether they are truths at all. You may lose our souls by drugging them, by comforting ourselves into a kind of stupor, with a false form of Christianity, thinking that if we are not as bad as others, and if we do believe there is a God, and we have a little bit of religion, and we attend the house of God from time to time, well, surely that will suffice. My dear friends, that is to drug your soul and to lose it in that fearful way. You see, there's a sense in which it is so very easy to lose our souls. All that is required is that we do nothing. That's not very hard to do, is it? Just drift along through life, busy perhaps, active in many ways, but just drifting along like all those who throng that broad road that leads to destruction of which our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And remember this, my dear friends. If your soul is lost, the fault is entirely your own. You cannot blame anybody else for the loss of your soul. You are wholly responsible for its loss, if it is lost. God forbid that that should be so. You are responsible. You've heard the gospel. But you persisted in your unbelief and your worldly lifestyle. And you lack any real concern, and you are responsible. When you stand before God, people have said to me sometimes, oh, if I meet God, I will say to him, my dear friends, you will not say anything to God. The Bible says every mouth will be stopped. And remember this. The end of a lost soul is to pass into eternity, as we all surely shall, unprepared. It is to meet God unforgiven. It is to receive an everlasting sentence. It is to go out into eternity with no faith in the Saviour who died to make a way of forgiveness that our souls might be saved. It is to enter that place of eternal separation from all that is good and to know the wrath of God abiding on you. So you all have a soul, and the soul may be lost. And my third thought from this text is that the loss of the soul is the worst of all losses. I say this because the loss of the soul can never be undone. It can never be retrieved. We may lose our health, and yet, in time, we may be fully restored. We may lose a fortune, and yet, we may recover from that. But when the soul is lost, it is lost forever. And it is our most valuable possession. We brought nothing into this world, says the scriptures, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. But that refers only to material possessions upon which so many place so much stock. We can carry nothing out. But that doesn't apply to our souls. Our souls live on. And the value of the soul is seen in the price that was paid for its redemption. We read in the book of Psalms, the redemption of the soul is precious. What price was paid that our souls might be redeemed and not lost when we pass from this world? Not silver. No king's ransom could be paid. Not gold or precious jewels. Nothing but the precious blood of Christ. That was the price that was paid. That the souls of sinners like you and me might be saved. Might be made right with God. That our sins might be forgiven. That we might have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. That we might know that we're in his hands. And that one day we shall be in his glorious presence. When our Lord came to Jerusalem, just a week before his crucifixion, he beheld the city, approached it from a hill, and he looked down on this city. It was a glorious sight, the temple gleaming golden in the light. And we read, he beheld the city and what? Wept over it. Wept over it. Why? Because he knew the value of the souls in that city. And he knew their miserable end when they would soon reject him and cry, crucify him! Crucify him! That is why he uttered those solemn and sad words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent up unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wing, and she would not. I beg you to consider your ways, my dear friends. Pastor has preached many times to you, and you've heard other preachers. Let it not be said of you, you were called to Christ, and you would not. You would not. The very animal creation rebukes such a spirit. In the book of Jeremiah we read, yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times. The turtle dove and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming and their going and their migration. But my people know not. And in the book of Isaiah we read, the ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib. But my people do not consider. My dear friends, what is this telling us? It is telling us that in certain circumstances, there is no creature so senseless, so stupid, so perverse as man is. Every animal has an instinct prompting it to self-preservation. They respond quickly to danger. When storms threaten, they seek shelter. The birds of passage depart for a warmer climate when winter comes. But man never seems to think about the dangers to which his soul is exposed. The storms of life, the winter of death, the day of judgment. Should we not flee to the refuge, which is Christ Jesus alone? That is why man is compared unfavorably to the very creatures. That is why he needs a Savior. And that is why Jesus Christ came into this world. But let me conclude with the blessing of this text. For there is a blessing in this text. So fourthly, I say to you, the soul may be saved. I've been sounding the warnings of this text. I've been seeking to blow the trumpet to arouse and alarm you. But there is a blessed gospel truth in this text. Why did the Lord Jesus speak these solemn words? To awaken his hearers. But there is a happier part of the text, and it's contained in the shortest word. The shortest word in the text, what shall it profit a man? If he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. And that one word, if, indicates that the loss of the soul need not come to pass. It is a word that brings hope. You may say to somebody, you will be very sorry if you act in that way. And you are telling them that they need not act in that way and they need not be sorry. That little word, if, is so important. You will be sorry if you do that. You need not do it. You need not be sorry. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If he need not go after the world. He need not live for the world. He need not lose his soul. His soul may be saved. Why may the soul be saved? How may the soul be saved? We've lived perhaps without God, without thought, without Bible reading, without prayer, without repentance, without faith. The soul may be saved because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ died for the ungodly, we read. Christ died for sinners, we read. And if you are willing to acknowledge that that is a description of you, ungodly, without God, a sinner in God's sight, as we all are by nature. If you are willing to acknowledge that that is a description of you, then you may have great hope that your soul may be saved. A way has been opened for sinners to draw near to God, thoughtless sinners, careless sinners. And Christ is himself the way. Christ receiveth sinful men. says the hymn writer. The Pharisees and the scribes, those religious hypocrites, said of our Lord when he met with publicans and sinners, "This man receiveth sinners." Thank God he does. He received me, a poor sinner. He will receive you. This man receiveth sinners. You may say, "But I feel unclean before God." It is true. But a fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. We read in that wonderful prophecy in the book of Zechariah, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for sin and uncleanness." We know what that fountain is. We sing of it. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." It is the blood of Christ that brings us pardon and cleansing. What did the redeemed in heaven sing? We have a glimpse into heaven in the last book of the Bible. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, unto him be glory and dominion and majesty and power forever and ever." And when John sees a vision of that great multitude which no man can number, he is told, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." To come to Christ in repentance, acknowledging your faults, your sins, your ungodliness, your thoughtlessness. To come in repentance, clinging to Christ, cleaving to him, pleading for mercy for his sake alone. That is to be pardoned. That is for the soul to be saved. That is to be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Yes, the soul may be lost, but the soul may be saved. This very day, the soul may be saved. So I conclude with four very brief words of application. A word of warning: do not neglect the most precious thing you possess. Remember, it is a fearful possibility that you may lose your soul. Secondly, a word of invitation. I invite anybody here this morning who feels the value of their soul and desires with all their heart that it may be saved, to come to Christ, to cleave to him, to look to him alone. I assure you that you will be wonderfully welcomed. And there will be joy in heaven. Have you ever heard Handel's Hallelujah Chorus from his oratorio, The Messiah? "That is nothing, nothing compared to the outburst of joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." So said our Lord. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There may be joy in heaven over your salvation this very day, singing and praise and glory in heaven because a lost soul has come home to Christ. Do not fear. Do not say, "I've long neglected my soul. I've long despised the gospel. I've long thought more of this world and my body than eternity and my soul." The Lord Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And to those of you who by the grace of God are believers, I say to you, cleave to Christ. However hard the way, look forward to that day when you will receive a crown of life. The honours of this life are passing. The Queen or the Prince of Wales may bestow various honours at various times of the year. But they are honours that are transient. They cease at death. But the honours that Christ bestows, the glories, the blessings, are eternal. And the sufferings of this present time, we read, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Eternal glory. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul. May God grant salvation even today. Amen.